Christ's second coming is transformative. It gives every moment eternal significance and empowers Christians with profound hope, urgency, and purpose. Discover this compelling truth about Christ's second coming through this series in Thessalonians and see how this changes everything.
So get out your Bibles. And as you're getting your Bibles out and before we get started, I've been thinking all week about something, and it's this, that we don't just come to church for information. But how often does that actually happen? And so today, I want to give you a little bit of a roadmap. Because we don't just come for information, there will be information, but there will also be confrontation with the hopes that we'll then have invitation and leave with transformation. And so there will be hopefully times when the Holy Spirit will be confronting you with the information of his word and calling you, inviting you to be transformed this morning. We are taking a little bit of a break from our series in 2 Thessalonians to talk today about the theology of sanctification. Because growth is a strange thing, right? Think about the last 15 years of your life. Today, you're a radically different person in some aspect. 15 years ago, my hair was radically different than what it is now. And so in some way, you are radically different than you were 15 years ago. But if you were to insert yourself into any random Tuesday in that 15 years, you just still feel like yourself. But then over time, you see how much you've changed. My 7-year-old son is desperate to go on the slides at the pool. And he's 3'11", and it's 4 feet. And so he goes every day measuring, checking, and nothing is different. So he's feeling like, I'm not growing. Like, nothing is changing. But my wife and I, we remember when he was like this. And we know that he's growing. And so there's just these weird realities of growth. And oftentimes, spiritual growth, sanctification, is just the same. It's real, but it's gradual. Sometimes it feels invisible. And there's even times in our life when we're questioning if it's even happening because it feels stalled or stopped. And many of us wonder, am I actually growing? Because why am I struggling with the same sins? If I'm truly saved, then why do I feel stuck? And I think that is the ache that we've all felt in our hearts at different times of our life. And so that's why we're going to pause today from 2 Thessalonians and talk about a theological rest stop on the theology of sanctification. A couple weeks ago, we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, where Paul says, "We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit." And that's really what's driving us to stop. And we're going to look deeper at this doctrine today. We're going to reference a bunch of different passages, but we're kind of going to live in John 15. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, we are going to ask 3 questions this morning about sanctification. The first question is, what is it? And how does it work? That's the second question. And then not only that, but sometimes we need to answer like, but how do we really know that we're experiencing it? So the first question is, what is it? What's the definition? And the first thing that it is first and foremost, it is a work of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has a great book definition of sanctification, and it's this. It's the work of God's free grace, whereby we are being renewed in the whole of ourselves into the image of God and are enabled more and more progressively to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Romans 6:22 affirms the same thing when it says, now that you have been set free from sin. It doesn't say now that you've earned freedom from sin. You've been set free. It's a work of God's grace in you, first and foremost. He's doing it. It's God's grace through Jesus on the cross. And all week I've been searching, like, what is the illustration for sanctification? I was like, is it concrete? Should I get some concrete and like pour it into a form? I texted a friend in construction. I was like, will it be dry by the time I'm done? And he's like, knowing you, it probably will be. But I settled on the best illustration is the biblical illustration. And the biblical illustration for sanctification is in John 15. And it's the gardener, the vine, and the branches. So you're in John 15. Look at verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit, so that it may produce more fruit. And there it is right there. That's the two-verse explanation of sanctification. God is pruning you. Every person who is genuinely his child, he is doing that. He's pruning and shaping you so that you can be more fruitful. And no one is going to sit here and argue with that. In church, we all love to be like, yeah, amen. God's doing it. Praise the Lord. But the reality is that we live a quiet lie, and it's this. We live saved by grace, sanctified by myself. When really, it's saved by grace, sanctified by grace. It's God doing both. We read our Bible, we try to be good parents, try to kick bad habits, and then we mess up and we try to get back on the horse. We need to try harder, and we treat sanctification like a moral performance project, not a grace-empowered process. Because you readily admit you can't rescue yourself. Then why do you think that you can remake yourself? You couldn't rescue yourself from death. So why do you think you can make yourself into new life? It's not possible. It has to be, first and foremost, a work of God. That's not saying you don't have a part. We're going to get to that. But the engine of sanctification is God. And that's why in Philippians 2, Paul can say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to get to that. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The order is very important. If you get the order backwards, there's a lot of heartache there. You don't work so that God will do something. You are working as a response to how he's already moving in your heart. You obey because grace is already at work inside you. It's happening to you first and foremost. God is doing it. The second thing, though, is you do have a part. So what is it? It's God's work. But you do something. Look again at John 15. Verse 4 says, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. So you're like, okay, I'm all on board with it being God's thing. But now he's telling me to, like, I have to do something. And I'm not really, like, this is an imperative. Remain in me. This is what you should do. And now I'm a little confused. And I get those two things can be hard to hold at the same time, but the original word in the original for remain is super instructive for us. Sometimes that word is translated abide. You see that in 1 John and other parts of the Bible and other translations. So remain, abide. It means on one hand, what it says, to stay, to endure, to remain. It's something you do. On the other hand, it has a meaning of being constantly held. Isn't that beautiful? So you're doing it, and he's keeping you. And they're almost You can't separate them. That's the reality of biblical remaining and abiding. You do have work, and he keeps you. So that's what it is. But it still doesn't really answer the question for us, how does it work? Like, what is it actually, how does it actually play out? And so we've got two things how it works. Number one, we touched on it a little bit, but it's passive. You're not passive, but it is passive. It is happening to you. You are being shaped and formed, whether you like it or not. It's going to happen. It is happening. Philippians 1 says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. He's not asking for your permission. He's going to do it. And I think we've all experienced this in some form or another, where God is shaping you, and your participation sometimes determines the pain of that shaping. And we've had seasons where maybe your participation is low, and it's a painful process of pruning. But like any good gardener, there are multiple tools for pruning, right? You got like the little shears and like the big loppers. And God's no different. He has ways that he works and ways, tools in his toolbox to shape us. And I believe God has three main tools that he uses as he sanctifies us. Number one is his presence. And I don't mean like some abstract or mystical, like, yeah, God's just kind of floating around us and we're, you know, osmosisly changing. No, this is actually deeply biblical. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, we all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord. And while doing that, we are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another, progressive again. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's literally the Spirit of God, the presence of God in your life that is forming you into the image of Christ. His presence with you is what's doing it. When you open your Bible in the morning and you're with him, when you lift your voice in worship, when you sit under the preaching of the word week after week after week, you are beholding the glory of the Lord. And in the beholding, you are becoming. You may not see it in the moment. You may feel like my 7-year-old son, who feels like I'm just not reaching that line. Nothing's changing. But I can guarantee you that God is at work and his presence changes you steadily, sometimes feels silently or slowly, but he is at work in your life. Secondly, he forms us through his people. The church isn't just a place to attend. If the church is a hobby or a club for you, it's a bad hobby. It's the body that God uses to shape you. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, progressive, in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. When the body, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The church is necessary for sanctification. Every encouraging word, every hard conversation, every honest prayer in community, every act of selfless service, those are not just relational moments, they're formative moments. And God uses the body to build the body. And you cannot be conformed to the image of Christ apart from his people. The third thing he uses is providence. And this is the one that we don't like. Because when affliction comes, when the future is uncertain, when the diagnosis is delivered, or the job is lost, or the prayer seems to go unanswered, we think that something's gone wrong. But according to Paul, that may actually be when the deepest formation is happening. He says in 2 Corinthians, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. And I know it's not easy to hear, but the reality is that God is not wasting your suffering. He's wielding it. It's a tool in his hands to shape you and form you. The pain, the pressure, the problem, it's not just something to survive and get through it. It's something that God is using to form eternal glory in you. Formation is not optional. You are being formed. God's growing you, pruning you through his presence, his people, and his providence. And I would like to say that that's where it stops. But the reality is that it's not just the God trying to form you. The world wants to form you too. And we like to think that the world just informs us, but it actually forms us. Every day, your scroll forms you, your email inbox forms you, your TV guide, if you still use TV guide, forms you. The question isn't if you're going to be formed, it's by who and by what are you being formed? And too many of us, if we're honest, are more formed by the world than we are by God. And the world has reshaped our desire, and we chase comfort and validation over holiness. And the world has reordered our priorities, and we've elevated self over God's kingdom. And the world has redefined truth, and now we've elevated feeling over scripture. And the world is rewiring our emotion, feeding our worry and our outrage and our envy. And it's numbing our conscience, normalizing what once grieved us. And we'll freak out about China and TikTok and Russia and our data privacy. We'll buy those little things to cover up the webcam. We'll use the VPNs. We won't give out our email or our phone number. We'll give out a fake name. We're so worried that the government might know about us. We will protect our data information at all costs, and we will surrender our transformation like that. It's a great danger in our spiritual lives, not that we would be in outright rebellion, but that we would just be passively reshaped and we would never realize it, to the point where you don't even resemble the image of Christ. And some of you have lived that or are living that with people that you love. Years go by and all of a sudden they're espousing and believing and saying things that you're like, how did we get here? Well, that's because there are multiple forces at work to form and shape you. And the world is absolutely relentless in that effort. Shaping your desires, your priorities, your truth filters, your emotional reflexes. It's subtle, but it is constant, and it is naive to think that it's neutral. And if you simply drift, you will never drift into holiness. You will always drift towards the loudest voice, the easiest pattern, and the most comfortable path. So what's the remedy to that? Because if we can't just exist and hope, well, there's these competing forces, and you know, I hope I land on the light side and not the dark side. The remedy is your part in sanctification. Active abiding. Abide in me. It's not passive, it's not mindless, it's not accidental, it's active. Sanctification is God's work first and foremost. It is passive, it's happening to you, but you do have a part to play. It is active. We looked already at Philippians 2, but it says right there, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You do have a part to play. We're told to work. John 15 says, remain. Remain in me. It's not an option. We said earlier, saved by grace, sanctified by grace. But let me be clear, grace is only opposed to earning, not opposed to effort. And too many of us live like grace is opposed to effort and earning. And we don't do anything. We can make effort to partner with the work that God is doing in sanctification. Paul said he was striving, pushing forward, pressing toward the goal of greater participation in sanctification. You can exert effort. Now you're like, okay, yeah, I would love to put some effort into it, but I just don't know what. Like, abiding, that seems like Christianese. Like, it's a good word, but it doesn't really tell me what to do. So, there's a great theologian, his name is Sinclair Ferguson, and he has put three very practical things together of what does it look like and mean to abide. So we're just gonna learn from him. Number one, what does abiding look like? Abiding fills your mind with truth. You are, we've said it, you're always being formed. News feeds, podcasts, social media, talk radio, influencers. And if your mind's not saturated with scripture, your reality will be rewritten. Romans 12, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you don't abide in the truth of the word, you'll abide in lies. There's not really a middle ground. It's truth or error. And abiding means replacing cultural confusion with gospel clarity. I know who Jesus is. I know what he did for me. And because of that, I know who I am. That replaces and is what your mind is filled with when you're abiding. Not only does it fill your mind, number two, it directs your will towards obedience. Because it's not just about what you believe. It is about what you do. True disciples don't just agree. They obey. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Philippians 2, we've been talking about it. Work out your salvation. Now, some people will say, you can't preach obedience like that. That's legalism. You can't, that's God's about your being, not your doing. And I agree, God is about your being, but he is also about your doing. And obedience is not legalism. Obedience is evidence. Obedience is the evidence of genuine salvation. And abiding means letting God align your choices, your actions with his character. Number three, it also means transforming your affections. God changes what you love. He doesn't just make you better, he makes you new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I think I got it. Those are the things that you start to love. The things that maybe once were of interest to you, aroused you, those are now disgusting to you. Your genuine heart desires are different. You begin to love holiness more than sin and chase Christ more than comfort and love people more than self. Your heart, when you abide, is being reshaped by his. This is what it looks like, literally looks like to remain in Christ. You can measure that. Is my mind filled with truth? Is my obedience directed towards God's will? Are my affections changing? But even then, sometimes I think we still feel that heart ache and we're asking like, but is it really happening to me? Because I don't necessarily feel like it is. And how can you know? Well, let's go back to the illustration. How can we know that it's working? Because something is being produced, right? John 15. I think verse 10 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is being produced. Fruit is being produced. When your mind is being renewed by his word and your will is surrendered to his way and your affection is stirred by his love, what flows out of that is never a dry, legalistic, rule-keeping life. But it is a spirit-filled, joyful life of obedience. This is the kind of fruit Jesus is talking about in John 15. Not perfection. Don't hear me saying perfectly, but increasingly. How many of these verses that we've looked at have said, grow up from one degree to another? No one in this room is saying they're doing it perfectly, but hopefully the church is filled with people who are saying, I want to be doing it increasingly. And that's what leads us to our take-home truth for today. It's this: sanctification, growing obedience, is not the price of justification. It doesn't save you, but it is always the proof of it. If I had an apple tree in my yard and I was constantly telling you it was an apple tree and years were going by and you're like, I haven't seen one apple. You would ask me, be like, are you sure that's an apple tree? I have no reason to believe that it is, because I have not seen one apple from that tree. There's no evidence. There's no proof. And the same is true of our lives. What we produce, our obedience, is the proof of our belonging. And that truth begs this question. I told you that we were going to have information, and we're also going to have confrontation, because the truth of the word confronts us with this question. Do you have an increasing pattern of obedience in your life? Could you look back 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, and say, I obey more than I used to? Not perfectly, but increasingly. Do you have an increasing pattern of obedience in your life? That is salvation evidence. And I know that all across this room and all of our campuses today, there are people who cannot say yes to that question. And the reason I know that is because I remember being in this room as a freshman in college, being so deep in patterns of sin and leaving every week telling myself, you're not saved. Because there's no evidence in your life that would say you're saved. And so I want to encourage you that if that's you, this is the absolute perfect place to be, to not run from that. If right now the Holy Spirit has his finger on that part of your heart so strong and the weight is so heavy, because you know you can't answer yes to that question, don't pretend it's not happening. Don't fake it. This is the best place to genuinely respond to that and start a new pattern today. Do you have an increasing pattern of obedience in your life? Some of you don't, because you are willfully wandering in rebellion. And you've created some patterns of disobedience by your choices. And there's some deep ruts that you don't even know if you can get out of, even if you want to. Have you ever driven like in a really deep, you know, it's just deep in the mud rut? You really can't just like gradually drive yourself out of that. It will just always pull you back in. And the same is true with some of these patterns, these strongholds, the New Testament says, that have been raised up against the knowledge of God. And what's needed is the same thing if you're driving. You just need to make a big turn. You just got to yank the wheel and get out. And that's what God's calling some of you to today. You need to make a radical step of obedience. Matthew 18 says that if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Not because Jesus is a proponent of self-mutilation, but because he's advocating for the radical action against disobedience. And I want to challenge you the same way. Take a radical step of obedience today. Men, some of you need to take a radical step of obedience today. Women, some of you need to take a radical move of obedience today. And I can't pretend to know what that is in the heart of every person. But my experience and reality and research is screaming to us that sexual sin is a deep, deep rut that is ruining the lives of many Christians and families. Last year, a study came out that 75% of Christian men admit to occasional usage of pornography. And 40% of Christian women admit to occasional usage of pornography. And as much as I want to believe that our church is the exception, it's probably not. And so what that means is that all across our campuses today, 50% of the people, about 52% in these chairs, are occasionally viewing pornography. And everything that you're trying to build, you're chopping down your own tree as you're trying to grow it. And unfortunately, the reality is that studies show that 83% of all that content is accessed on this little thing right here. Very powerful, right? A lot of power for good, a lot of power for destruction. And some of you, this is the deep rut in your life right here. This is keeping you from abiding. And Matthew 18 would call you to cut that off and to make a radical step of obedience. Not because this changes your heart, but this says to God, I want nothing in the way of abiding. Some of you need to make that move today. I just found out last week about a young man in our student ministry who brought this to his parents and said, I can't. I need to be done. I need to do something different. I need to see an increasing pattern of obedience in my life. And some of you, when I just did that, were like, that's like $800 or $900. I don't think I can do that. And that's the problem. Is that you would be more okay with keeping $800 in a nice phone and going to hell than what the Bible says, better to enter into heaven with one hand than to go into hell with two. And so today, men, I'm speaking to you because the reality is this is a problem for men and women, but the data shows it's a huge problem for men. There need to be some wives in this church that get a shattered phone today. What's it worth to you? They still sell flip phones. You can get them. And how different would your life be today if you took Matthew 18 to heart, made a radical move, and you actually were killing sin, not just trying to manage it? Whatever barrier is there between you and an increasing pattern of obedience, eliminate that barrier today. I'm just giving you one example, one that I feel is very prominent and one that I've lived. But you know what it is in your heart. Take a radical step to see that barrier removed. Others of you aren't living in outright rebellion. You're not running from God. You're here. You're praying and serving. But if you're honest, there is a part of your heart that you've hung a do not enter sign. And there's an area that you've kind of kept off limits to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that's a relationship, a hurtful relationship, fear, a comfort, a coping mechanism, a bitterness, an unforgiveness. You've surrendered most of your life, but partial surrender is like being kind of pregnant. It's not a thing. Partial surrender is still control. And sanctification requires all of you surrendered. And so some of you, the next step is not for you to smash something. It's not a dramatic move. It's for you to go from this to this. And every part of you, nothing held back. No hidden resistance. Relinquish that control. It's a prayer that says, it's not my will, but yours. Even here, especially here, even in this thing that I don't think can change, even in this thing that's so hurtful, I can't give it up. Those things, to go from that to that. And I'd be foolish to think that there aren't people all across our campuses who aren't in either of those groups, because you can't identify any time in your life where you have a pattern of increasing obedience. If you're wandering, you can probably look back and say, yeah, you know what? I used to. And there was this time. Or if you're resistant, you can probably say, yeah, there was a time when I wasn't. Or this was. But some of you have no memory of any pattern of increasing obedience ever. And that's because you're not saved. You've never actually been made new. You've never turned from your sin and embraced Christ by faith for your salvation. So you have no fruit, no spiritual hunger, no conviction of sin, no change in desire. You might have been in an environment of faith, but you've never truly been made alive. So there's no fruit in your life. There's no growth. There's no evidence. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit is illuminating your mind to that and your heart to that reality, we run and we make excuses with religious credentials. And we say things like, but I go to church. And I'm in a small group. And you know, I serve. I push snow in the wintertime. But that's not fruit. Those things are the system in the way the branches are watered. And so what we do is we point to the watering, not to the fruit. And I could stand in my yard all day and pour water on a dead branch. Nothing's changing. It has to be alive. You have to be connected to the vine. You can do a bunch of things, but if you're not connected to Christ, if you're not saved, if you're not turned from your sin and embracing him for, as your personal savior, activity isn't vitality. Just doing a bunch of stuff, being active, doing a bunch of religious things doesn't mean you have life. And if you can't identify any pattern of increasing obedience, then your next step isn't to try harder or water more. It's to come to Jesus for the very first time and finally be made alive. Amen. The answer to a lifeless branch is not more water. It's true connection to the vine. So I'm going to ask you again with as much clarity and compassion as I can. Have you seen a growing pattern of obedience in your life? Because if not, maybe you're wandering willfully, maybe you're silently resistant, or maybe you're just not saved. And wherever you find yourself in any of those three, the invitation's actually the same, to come. Because the great reality is that God's not actually asking you to produce a bunch of obedience. He's just asking you to abide, and then even he produces even that. He's just asking you to come and abide and remain and stay connected to him. And he produces then in you all that you need. And so I said we were going to have information and confrontation. And we can't experience transformation without invitation. And so I just want you to bow your heads right now. And I'm going to ask you to just enter into the sanctuary of your own soul. And the band's going to come up and start playing behind me. And this is a moment to reflect and be honest, because this is the best place you could do that. The people here, they love you. This is your family. If you raised your hand today and said, I need to make a radical step of obedience, no one is looking around saying, what is wrong with that person? We're absolutely elated and excited that today you're starting a new pattern. And we're ready to get you on a new page. And so as you're reflecting, listen to the Holy Spirit. I don't know what he's putting on your heart. I don't know where he's poking you. But you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you. And if you even have a desire to return right now, that's even a sign that he's already working. Your hunger to obey more is evidence that he won't let you go. The person who should be concerned is not the person who's heavily convicted right now. It's the person who's like, is this done yet? When are we leaving? God is inviting you to surrender, to return, or to turn and come back. But he's not inviting you from a distance. He's not just sending out some cosmic invitation, hoping that you get it and do something about it. The image that we get of God in the Bible is of a father. And I know that the experience of fatherhood across our campuses today is vast. And whether you had a punishing father, or a passive father, or a permissive father, there's great pain wrapped up in all that. But I can guarantee you that is not the kind of father that God is. He's not standing over you screaming, where have you been? Who do you think you are? He's not cold and distant, making you earn your way back into his favor. He's not waiting with a list of conditions for you to satisfy in a tone of disappointment. Luke 15 is where we get the most clear picture of him as our father, with the son who squandered his life in disobedience. And it says that while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him and had compassion on him and ran to him. God's the one who welcomes you before you can even get out the explanation. He is hugging you before you can even apologize. He's throwing a party before you can even prove yourself. We're not asking you to fix yourself. I'm not asking you to make up for the past. All you have to do is turn toward him. And the moment that you do, you'll find that he's actually already running toward you. And so if you're feeling the tug, the information has created confrontation in you, and now you're sensing and feeling the invitation of the Holy Spirit to do something different. That could be the weight of conviction or the warmth of invitation. Don't brush that off. That's not just guilt or emotion. That's the grace of God at work in you to form you into the image of Christ. It's Jesus saying, abide in me and I in you. The Spirit is stirring you and beckoning you to return, to come home, or to turn and simply come for the first time. And so here's what we're gonna do. We don't close this way often, but the band is going to sing a song over you. It's called A Forgiving God. I don't want you to sing. I don't want you to stand. I want you to reflect and let the lyrics wash over you. And if you've been wandering in rebellion and you need to take a radical step today, or if you've been resistant and holding back a part of your heart, or if you've never even truly trusted Christ for your faith, for your salvation, and you have no pattern of obedience, only effort. If you find yourself in one of those three categories, I want you to raise your hand just at some point, and one of our pastors or staff, or even one of your brothers or sisters, we're gonna come pray for you. Not gonna embarrass you, not gonna ask you to get up and go to a class, but prayer is the first and best thing that we do. And if you're at a place today where you would admit, I need something different, we want to pray with you and walk with you as you start that new pattern today. not to perform, not to prove something to people or God, but to say, I want to come home. I want to abide. I want to see that increasing pattern of obedience in my life, that salvation evidence. And so as this song plays, just let the words wash over you. And as God moves in your heart, genuinely respond and come home and let Him do the work in you.
Forgiving God. Cause he's called.